you need to come forward and repent of your sins, confess his name before this audience, and go down to the watery grave of baptism and become a Christian. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've fallen away from the church. Maybe you've brought reproach upon the church. You need to ask the churches, or ask God's forgiveness and ask the church to pray for you. You'll have that opportunity. But maybe you just need the prayers of the church for whatever reason. You'll have the same opportunity to come as we, this congregation, sings a song of encouragement to encourage you to change your life. When I was in high school, my freshman year, I began to date. I brought this girl home one evening, and my mother couldn't stand her. So I thought, well, I'll find a girl that my mother does like. So I would look and I look and look. Finally found another girl, brought her home. Mother couldn't stand her. So I said, I have to find a way that I can find a girl that my mother's going to like. So I looked hard. It wasn't Pat. But I found a girl. I brought her home. I mean, this girl looked like my mother. She walked like my mother. She talked like my mother. She acted like my mother. I said, my mother's got to love this woman, this girl. So I brought her home. My dad couldn't stand her. I said all that just to say this. Where would we be if God couldn't stand us? Where would we be if God gave up on us? Have your Bibles. We'd like for you to turn them to John, the 5th chapter. We have heard this sermon or this passage of Scripture used in so many sermons, but we want to look at it this evening while we have the time at a different view. John, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7. And for the longest time, this story didn't make any sense to me. I couldn't figure it out. It's about a man here who has barely enough faith to stand on. And Jesus treats him as if he's laid his son on the altar for God. Martyrs and apostles deserve such honor. But not some pauper who doesn't know Jesus when he sees him. Or at least that's what I thought. And for the longest time, I thought Jesus was too kind. I thought the story was a little bit too bizarre. I thought the story was too good to be true. And then I realized something. This story isn't about an invalid in Jerusalem. This story is about you. It's about me. The fellow here isn't nameless, but he has a name. He has your name. He has a face. He has my face. And he has a problem, and it's just like ours. As we read this story, Jesus encounters this man near a large pool. It's north of the temple in Jerusalem. The pool is about 360 feet long. It's about 130 feet wide. It's about 75 feet deep. And it has have big porch there that has big colonnades overlooking the body of water. And yet, it's a monument of wealth and prosperity. But yet, its residents are people of sickness. People of disease. The pool's called Bethesda. It could be Central Park. It could be Metropolitan Hospital. It could be Joe's Bar and Grill. It could be St. C. Church of Christ. It could be homeless that's huddled underneath an underpass. It could be any collection of hurting people. The people believed here that the bubbles were caused by the dipping of the angel's wings, and they also believed that the first person to touch the water after the angel had stirred the water would be healed. Were they healed? I don't know. But I do know that crowds of invalids came to give it a try. Picture a battleground of strewn with wounded bodies. You'll see Bethesda. Picture a nursing home that's overcrowded and understaffed, and you'll see Bethesda. Picture all of the orphans throughout the world, and you'll see Bethesda. As the people passed by, what did they see? They saw a field of faceless need. What did they do? Most of them passed on by. They ignored them. But not Jesus. Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast. He's alone. He's not there to teach the disciples. He's not there to draw a crowd. But people need him. So he's there. Can you picture Jesus walking among the suffering? What is he thinking? When an affected hand touches his ankle, what does he do? When a small child stumbles in his path, does he stoop to catch the child? When people hold out their hand for alms to be healed, does Jesus respond? Whether the watering hole is Bethesda or somewhere else, how does God feel when people hurt? It's worth telling the story if all we do is just watch Jesus walk. It's worth to know that he even came. He didn't have to. But yet, there are more sanitary crowds in Jerusalem. There's far more better, enjoyable activities. After all, this is a feast. And it's an exciting time in a holy city. People have come from miles around just to see God in the temple. But little do they know that God is with the sick. Little do they know that God is walking slowly and stepping carefully between the beggars and the blind. Little do they know that the strong young carpenter who surveys that rugged landscape is God. When they suffered, he suffered. And Isaiah tells us that back in the book of Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. But on this day, Jesus must have sighed a lot as he walked along this poolside. And he sighs when he comes to you and me. Remember, I said we were in the story? Here we are, filling the white spaces between the letters of verse 5. Verse 5 says, a man was lying there who had been sick for 38 years. 38 years this man's been sick. Maybe you don't like being described like this. I know I don't. Maybe we'd rather find ourselves in the courage of David or in the devotion of Mary. We all would. But yet, before you and I can be like them, we have to admit that we are like the paralytic. Invalids out of option. Can't walk. Can't work. Can't care for ourselves. We can't even roll down the hill to get to the angel water. You may be in the audience this evening holding your Bible with strong hands. You may be reading the passages with strong eyes. But you can't imagine what you and this 40-year-old Emlyn have in common. Neither can I. So I sit and read. How could he be you? How could he be me? What do we have in common with him? That's very simple. It's our predicament and our hope. Our predicament is described in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 14. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. That's our predicament. Only the holy will see God. Holiness is a prerequisite for heaven. Perfection is not in us. When we reach heaven and spend eternity, God will be with perfect. We'll be like God. But yet, we act like it isn't so. We wish it wasn't so. We act like those who are decent will see God. We act like those who try hard will see God. We act as if we're good enough, it will prevent or will never prevent us from, or not being too bad, will never prevent us from reaching heaven. And that goodness is enough to qualify us for heaven. Sounds right to us, but it doesn't sound right to God. Because you see, he sets the standards, and the standard is high. Back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 48, Jesus said, you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, in God's plan, God is the standard for perfection. We don't compare ourselves to others because they're just as fouled up as we are. But yet, the goal is to be like him. And anything else is less is inadequate. And that's why I say the invalid is you and me. We like the invalid, we are paralyzed. We like the invalid, we're trapped. We're like the invalid, we're stuck. We have no solutions for our predicament. See, that's you and me that's lying on the ground. That's us that's wounded and weary. When it comes to healing our spiritual conditions, we don't have a chance. We might as well be told to pole vault the moon. But yet, we don't have what it takes to be healed. Our only hope is that God will do for us what he did for the man at Bethesda. That he'll step out of his temple and that he will step into our world of hurt. And that's exactly what he has done. Turn with me to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 13, 14, and 15. And we want to read slowly here, very carefully, Paul's description of what God has done for us. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13, 14, and 15. He says, when you were spiritually dead because of your sins, and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the debt, which listed all of the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules, and he nailed it to the cross. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authorities. And with the cross, he won the victory. And he showed the world that they were powerless. As you look at these words, who is doing the work? You or God? Who is active? You or God? Who is doing the saving? You or God? Who is the one with strength? And who is the one that's paralyzed? Let's isolate some of these phrases here. First, look at our condition. It says we are spiritually dead and we're not free. You know, the invalid was far better off than we are. At least he was alive. Paul says that when we're spiritually dead, when we're outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. We're corpses. We're cadavers. We're dead. So I asked the question, what can a dead person do? And that's not much. But let's look at what God can do with the dead. Verse 13, it says, God made you alive. Verse 13, it says, God forgave. Verse 13, it says, he canceled the debt. Verse 14, it says, he took away the record. Verse 15 says, he stripped the spiritual rulers. Verse 15, he says, he won the victory. Verse 15, it says, then he showed the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I ask the question, who is active? You and I or God? Who is trapped? And who comes to the rescue? God has thrown life jackets to every generation. We can go back into the Old Testament as Brian did this morning, and he looked at Moses, but I want to look at Jonah. Here's Jonah in the fish's belly, surrounded by gastric juices and seaweed. For 3 days, God has left him there. For 3 days, Jonah has pondered his choices. For 3 days, he has come to the same conclusion. He ain't got one. There are only, from his where he sits or floats, there are